All right, so this is the last message in this series called The Blessed Life, based on the book by Robert Morris. It was written in the 2000s. Amazing book, I believe, one of the most balanced teachings on giving. You know, there's been a lot of misgivings, you know, a lot of misunderstanding about what the scriptures, about teachings, people have abused it. And so you've heard about the prosperity movement and all this stuff. And now in the news, you've been seeing people actually coming out and repenting from it and say, hey, look, I blew it. I was, you know, hey, if you give me that money, then, you know, blessings will come your way, you know, and kind of manipulating people. You know, how many know we can't manipulate? You know, some people say faith without hints is dead. Well, that doesn't, okay. The scripture says faith without works is dead, but some people say faith without hints is dead. So they will hint at you what they need so that you give them stuff. All right, I have to explain that one to you guys. Come on. Everybody need some coffee? You know, hey, let's go around and just give everybody some coffee. Wake them up a little bit. By the way, we do have some books left out in the foyer. I believe there was 11 as of this week. I don't know if there's any more, but please get the books so we can sell them all out. There's also some workbooks left. The other batches that we purchased, they were all sold out. So how many understand that giving is not about money itself? It's about our heart. It's about what God wants to do in you. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so it's amazing how money is so connected to that. I mean, most of us would not want to talk about money, but the scripture talks more about money than even the subject of prayer and of faith. Why? Because money is connected to everything that we do. And some of the greatest lessons that God wants to teach you are often have to be connected about money. How many of us have had to walk in faith when we just didn't have enough and we just had to just seek God, you know, our faith extended? And when in the history of the Hebrew nation, if you look at the, you know, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and even the book of Judges is when they were had too much that they said, oh, we're very prosperous. We don't need God anymore. You know, so God would allow them to struggle a little bit, and then they would reach out to God. So it's amazing God can use these things to bless us. When Jesus told the disciples to follow him, think about this. It says that they left their nets immediately and went with him. And it is amazing if you think about it this way. In other ways, they forsook their very source of income for them and their family to follow Jesus. Later on, Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. Amen. So they had to. There was a faith walk in leaving, you know, their source of income in order to seek God. For some of them were taxpayers and other, and there was other careers involved. And let me just say, not everyone has been called to full-time ministry. But even to those who have, I want to say there's some people have mistaken it for a profession. This is a calling. It is not a profession. Okay, we don't go, let's say, as a minister looking for the next big gig or where we can get more money or, hey, some place in another state offer me more money, so sorry, guys, I'm leaving. I got a better job. That's not the way it works. We go where God tells us, even if it means going to a third world country, you know, and serving God. So definitely there needs to be some balance in this message. Because God is our inheritance and our reward. How many know that? God is our inheritance and our reward. So, I just want to say that today we're going to talk about multiplication. Everybody say multiplication. Did you know that God invented mathematics? I know some of you don't appreciate mathematics. I'm an engineer by training, so I had to do a lot of math. All kinds of calculus and numerical analysis and programming and, you know, too much. I can't remember half of it, though. It's gone from my head. That was too many years ago. But God adds and multiplies. Everybody understand that? You know, and Satan subtracts and divides. He subtracts and divides. But how many know that multiplication is better than addition? Let me just say it this way. How many would like to see your resources multiplied? Oh, just a few. Everybody's like, no, we're good. We got too much, Lord. As my dad would used to say, how many of you are not going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Oh, yeah, hold on. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 9, and we're going to go verses 12 through 17. Okay, you guys are familiar with this passage. It's when Jesus fed the thousands, right, with a small offering. It says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all of these people, for there were about 5,000 men. Now, in that culture, they would only count the men. So there was women and children. So we can assume that there was probably about 15 to 25,000 people there. And the disciples are like, look, all we have is what this little boy brought forward, which is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so what do you want us to do with that? Because they were like, just send them away. Let them go and buy them some meal. But Jesus preached well into the evening, right? What is the first verse that we read? It says, when the day began to wear away. You know, he had just been preaching it. It was anointed and it was happening and it just kept going into the late afternoon. And so the disciples are getting a little anxious about it. And like, you better release them. But God said, no, Jesus said, no, you will feed them. I'm about to do something in your life. I'm about to teach you something about how the kingdom of God works with multiplication, right? So then continuing in verse 14, then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. So when we talk about separating into groups, it speaks about order. Okay, we're going to talk about that, how order is necessary for multiplication. And then it also speaks about obedience. Can you imagine 12 guys trying to herd 25,000 people? You know, that was a bit of work, right? But they had to obey before the miracle occurred. Does that make sense? So let's look at the number 50 real quick. It represents the Holy Spirit, right? 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, right? The Holy Spirit was poured out. We call it, what do we call it? Pentecost, right? You know, for the Hebrews, it was the Feast of Weeks because it represented the 7 weeks that talks about in the Pentateuch that the harvest would take. So they would you know, lay the seed in the ground. They would begin to work the field. And it says it would take normally about 7 weeks. So that's 49 days. Basically, on the 15th day, they would bring in the first fruits, right? The first fruits, remember we talked about the first fruits, the law of the first fruits, the law of the firstborn, and the tithe. So they would bring it in. So we're going to tie that in here in a little bit. And just so you know, the Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks is one of the 3 major feasts, you know, but it represents also the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Because he was poured out upon those 120 people. That was the first fruits of the church, the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then obviously there it went to everyone, right, in the world. So it also represents the year of Jubilee, right, 50, the year of Jubilee. Right, 7 times 7 in the 50th year that we do Jubilee, right? And so 50 overall represents the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. That's what this number represents. Okay, the supernatural power. And what do we say blessing was? What is the definition of blessing that we have from this teaching? Right, is when the supernatural is what? Working in your favor. And what is a curse? Is when the supernatural is working against you, right? That's a simple definition. When we talk about supernatural, we're really talking about the power of God. You know, and when God is not in there, when you're under curse, then the enemy has access to your life. There's like a legal access. And yes, we talked about even Christians, you know, can be affected. If you have unrepented sin, you know, even if you're a believer, you know, especially you're given, you know, a legal document to say into his demon says, you can come into my house, you can mess with me. You can steal my peace, you can mess with my finances, you can mess with different things. That's why it's so important that we submit our lives completely to the Lord. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. 5 loaves and 2 fish represent our limited resources, our limited income, our limited knowledge, our limited ability. Sometimes we're like, how are we going to teach all these people? How are we going to reach a whole city? All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So Jesus was telling us, it's okay. Just bring me all that you have. If you bring me all that you have, then I can multiply it and I can use it. Because think about it. That little boy could have hoarded it and said, "Nuh-uh, I'm gonna eat my lunch." You know? But he gave it to Jesus to bless. Or you could even say the disciples could have taken it from the boy and said, "All right, guys, this is enough here for us. Just everybody take one bite and we're done." Okay? But they would have eaten, you know, the seed of that was going to bring forth multiplication. Right? It has to be giving. Doesn't the scripture say that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot, you know, basically become a tree and become fruit that becomes a multiplication of seeds? Right? So it has to die. So there's you have to give everything that you have in order for the multiplication to come. So Robert Morris says it this way, that basically this boy picked up a two-piece meal from Long John Silver's, right? You know, it's got the two fish sticks and the hush puppies, right? And the five hush puppies. Thank you. So last week we talked about Chick-fil-A. Today we're talking about Long John Silver's. Okay, you know, I know it's gone. Some people miss it. Some people don't. It had a funny smell, to tell you the truth. When you walked in there, that fish oil, it just wasn't my favorite. You know, I do remember the little bell. but verse 17 says, "So they ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but we believe that since there was 12 disciples, right, 12 tribes, you know, but also it means that God wanted them each to have a doggy bag to take with them, to take a, you know, to take a to-go box. Here you go, carry out. So if you look at this passage in Mark, because this is found in all the other Gospels as well. In Mark 6, it says that when Jesus tested them, would feed them. He says, "Hey, you guys feed them. Go ahead and feed them," he said. You know, these are the things that God has called us to do. And you know what? They're always too big. If it's worthwhile, if it's a kingdom thing, it's always going to be so large that, like I said before, it's going to make us squirm a little bit. And we're going to have to go back to him for the answers. "Jesus, we can't do this. We need you. We're going to give you all that we have." And it says there that they said, even if we came up with 200 denarii, which means 200 days of wages worth of money, we would maybe have just enough bread to feed this people. But we don't have that kind of money. You know, where are we going to get it? So this is a setup from Jesus for them, because the day is ending and it seems like an impossible task. So the disciples would rather send him away, said, "No, God, you deal with them." No, God said, "No, you deal with them." Remember, it says God always partners with us to do this work. He doesn't want to just work directly with people. For some reason, he chooses to use you and I. We are the Jesus in the flesh that people have. So they give the five loaves of bread, you know, the five hush puppies, right? The two fish sticks. They hand them to Jesus. And it says that Jesus thanked the Lord and what? Blessed it, right? And then he handed it back, probably cut it up into pieces. "Hey, you take some of this bread, you take some of this fish," hand it to the disciples. All right? And then it began to multiply. So we already said, without faith it is impossible to please God. And this did not make sense. Does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. Well, let me tell you, tithing doesn't make sense. You're saying, if I give you some money, then I'll have enough? I don't think it makes any sense. Why would, you know? But we've been teaching that if you give your first 10%, God blesses your 90%, and it will be more than enough. Right? We saw right here that there was even to-go boxes. There was, you know, leftovers for the disciples to take with them. God, doing it God's way doesn't make sense, but it works. In verse 16, it says that he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples. So let's look at this for a second. Jesus takes the piece of bread and raises it and then asks the Father to bless it. Breaks it, and then he hands the pieces to the disciples. But it didn't multiply in Jesus' hand. It multiplied in the hands of the disciples. They were probably like, you know, Robert Morris tells it like this. All right, take a little piece. Take a little piece. Hey, you, take a little piece. Take a little piece. I said take a little piece. You know, you pig, you know. But, you know, he got to the end and all of a sudden he looked and there was a full piece there again. And he just kept breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. There was more and more. And it says that everybody was satisfied that day. Amen. God is saying, you may say, I don't have enough. You know, there's not enough teaching of the word in me. You know, I have limited knowledge. I have limited faith. You know, limited experience. But God will say, if you will give me all that you have, it is more than enough for me to multiply it and to feed all the people that have called for you to feed in this city. Are you seeing that? So stop making excuses and begin to serve with everything that you have. Whatever talents the Lord has given you, whatever time the Lord has given you, whatever treasures the Lord has given you. Amen? So point number one, it has to be blessed before it multiplies. It has to be blessed. It won't multiply if it's not blessed. The principle of multiplication is all over the scriptures. Abraham, we see in the scripture, is the father of the faith. And this is what God said to him in Genesis 22:17. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Come on. It has to be blessed before it can be multiplied. God says, I will bless you, and because I will bless you, you're going to be multiplied. Hallelujah. Jacob, you know, his grandson was blessed. And he was with his uncle Laban, and all his sheep were multiplying faster than the sheep of his uncle Laban. Why? Because Jacob was blessed. Even though he was manipulating things at that time, he was already blessed. So in this passage, God asked for an offering. What was the offering in Genesis 22? It was his son. It was Isaac. Remember the principle of the firstborn? This is Abraham's greatest prayer. I want a son. This is what I want. Isaac was his beloved, highly prayed for. He had longed for him, his only firstborn. But God says, give him to me as an offering. Give him to me as an offering. And there we see the principle of the firstborn and the firstfruits. Because Abraham had faith to believe. I don't know how God's going to do it. But he told me that I'm going to have descendants. He's told me multiple times. You know, as the stars in the heavens, as the sands on the seashore, as the dust of the earth. That's how many it's going to be. If I will trust him. But because Abraham obeyed with the firstfruits, he didn't have more descendants at that time. That was it. He gave that one up. Remember, he was already over 100 years old. But he's like, well, God said it. He can do it. It doesn't make sense, but it works. So Abraham obeyed. He was blessed, and God multiplied him. Abraham was such a trusting God that even though it didn't make sense, he gave back his firstborn. And God rewarded him with countless descendants, obviously from the 12 tribes, but also, did you know, with you and I? Did you know that you and I are an answer to that cry of Abraham and that promise of God to Abraham? Right? In Genesis 17, when he's making a similar promise to him, what does God tell Abraham? He tells him, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How is it that every nation in the earth has been blessed? Because through the seed of Abraham came a man named Jesus, a direct descendant of Abraham. Come on, we see it in Matthew, direct descendant. And because of Jesus, every nation in this world has been blessed. He told us to go, you know, to every nation and preach the gospel. He told us to go to the highways and the byways. And then it says that everybody who believes becomes a child of God. And it says that then you become grafted into the vine. Basically, you became adopted into Israel. All of you spiritually are from Israel. That's one of your citizenships, the most important one. Because this was the promise to a man who was willing to let go of his best offering. Amen? That's what we call Abraham our father. He was the first disciple that God asked, hey, follow me. You don't know where you're going, but just follow me, right? I'm going to raise a nation out of you. So you got to bring the tithe, the 10% to the local church. And the Lord blesses the rest of your finances. We also see it in God, Adam and Eve. It says that he blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. So what happened? First, he blessed them. God has said, they're not just good. They're very good. I've outdone myself with these two right here. And it says, and they could not help But multiply, because when you're blessed, it just overtakes you. It's not like you said, man, I'm willing to start multiplying. It just starts happening. When we see the multiplication in Acts chapter 2, the first church, it says that every day God was adding people. The first harvest, 3,000 men came to the Lord. It was just multiplication, right? Hallelujah. Point number two, it has to be given away before it can multiply. It has to be given away before it can multiply. You know, the little boy and the disciples could not eat the offering. They give it to Jesus. Hunger could have gotten the best of them. Come on. You know, sometimes we grieve. We give something, we're like, oh man, I wish I hadn't given that. You know, God calls us to give something that causes us to extend our faith. Because some of us just give the leftovers. But sometimes we step out in faith and we give. Lord, this one hurts. But I'm going to trust you, God. Because I really want to bless the ministry. Or want to bless, you know, this charity or this other thing. This other place that's worthy of this offering. So think about this. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Adam, what did Adam give up? He gave up a rib. And got himself a wife, which brought forth multiplication of men on the earth. Abraham gave his son Isaac to the Lord. And so, you know, every time you bring your tithes, every time you bring an offering, you're laid down something. Sometimes either completely or at least postponing it. Think about it. Every time you're giving, you're really delaying your dream. Because maybe maybe this money I could use it to pay for my house. Or maybe I had this money I could use it to pay for my vacation. Or I could use this money to pay for this or for that or for this or that. And so you lay down a dream, right? Or postpone a dream. Yes. The kingdom of heaven is advanced by people who are willing to lay down their dream for God's dream. Some of us have dreams that are not God's dream. But when you lay down your dream for his dream, you're in for blessing and multiplication. Abram had a dream of a son and descendants to leave his state to, but trusted God with the outcome. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot become a tree which gives up countless more seeds. So you see the principle there. And that brings me to point number three. Order precedes multiplication. I'm trying to go quickly here so we can finish. We see in that verse, in the verses that we read, that God first put the people into groups of 50. You know how difficult this is, right? Like I said, 12 guys trying to herd, 15 to 25,000 people. It just takes time and obedience, but it is a spiritual principle. And let me tell you, order has to do with, listen, organization, prioritization, restraint, or call it self-control, and has to do with submission. Right? Let me say that again. What does order have to do? When we talk about, hey, we need to be in order, like our body being in order, an organization being in order, finances being in order. There needs to be organization, prioritization, restraint, or self-control, and submission. So before Adam and Eve were told to multiply, God set the world in order. We see in Genesis chapter 1, it says the world was in disarray. It says that there was a void. It was like shapeless. There was nothing. And it's that God first separated what? The darkness from the light, the earth, from the water. And then it said, okay, now we're ready. Everything's in order now. All right, let's get some trees. Let's get some fish. Let's get some land animals, and ultimately, let's make man and woman. Now they can multiply. But order precedes multiplication. And I'm telling you, if you like order, you're not going to be able to move in multiplication. You can't thrive in your study habits if your room is a mess. I'm telling you, if you're going to study, clean up your room. Young people, anybody that's going to school, clean up your room, clean up the table, all right? Play some orderly music. They say classical music actually helps, retain information. Don't play grunge music, don't play the loudest music. I know I'm joking about this, but it's true. You need to have some order, okay? When you have tasks to accomplish, how many of us are like, I have like a million things to do. What are you supposed to do? Make a checklist. A checklist allows you to, first of all, get the full scope. What are all the things that I need to accomplish? Task 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way to 15 or 20. You prioritize them, right? But it also allows you to focus on one at a time. Because if, what was I supposed to do? Oh, you go back to your checklist. Because otherwise what happens, and women do this, like I got to do this and this and this, and their mind is going, I got to do this and this and this, and I got to do this and this, so they become anxious, they get tired just thinking about it. We call it analysis paralysis, right? So you can't have, you can be effective in what you're trying to do unless you bring some order to what you're doing. In the same way, if you don't have order in your finances, which means the budgeting. The budget word. The B word. The budget word. Self-control. Ooh, did I say that? Stewardship. Restraint. Then you cannot multiply. Blessing comes before obedience, but order precedes multiplication as well. Come on. God calls us to be good managers of our talents, of our time, and of our treasure. You want to have a great job, but you will not submit to your authorities. You want people to follow you, but you're not willing to follow anyone. Whatever you sow, remember we talked about this? It follows the law of sowing and reaping. You talk bad about your boss all the time when he's not there. What are things going to happen when you're the boss? Mutiny. Yes. So you honor the appointed authorities. Everything's delegated from heaven. God set an order, for the world to function in. And one of them is through delegated authority, all the way from the throne of heaven, all the way to your children. Come on. There's delegated authority. There's delegated authority through the governments. There's delegated authority through the schools. There's delegated authority through the home. It's getting a little quiet in here. Come on. All right. So your finances need to be in order before they can multiply. And I can offer to you, if you haven't done Financial Peace University, I'm telling you, I was at that place where I was making good money and the money was just disappearing. Why? Because my wife and I did not have any order, right? We were just spending it. We were eating the seed. Well, I know we were tithing, but it seemed like the rest of it just kind of disappeared on us. And not only that, I went into the red. I already told you the story when I had all these transactions and I had to go apologize, to the lady at Wells Fargo. And somehow the Lord touched their heart. I had 7 fees times 37. You do the math. 7 times 37, that's how much in the red we were at one point in time. But then the Lord said, I'll let you go through that because I'm going to give you something that's going to help you get out of trouble. It's called Financial Peace University. My brother-in-law introduced us to it. I just began to listen to the CDs on the way to work and on the way back from work, and I began to understand the principles, and we began to budget. We began to, get rid of all debt. So I can tell you today, we didn't have any savings at the time. We had a lot of debt. In 3 years, we paid $58,000, people. $58,000 in 3 years. We were eating, sharing a Subway sandwich, Our budget for restaurants, no lie, was it $20 a week? No, I think it was 40. It was $40 every 2 weeks. Come on, how many know that you can go pretty much anywhere right now and $40 will disappear? Especially if you have kids. Back then it was just Raquel and I, then Ale was there. She wasn't eating a lot those days. Now she's eating a lot. We really need to budget for that girl. She's all thin and getting longer, but I'm telling you, that girl can eat. I don't know what it is. But God did a work. And I can tell you, years later, we have more than 6 months of savings. We have 2 paid off cars. We have a house that we've been paying off faster and faster, and we got so much equity in the house right now. It's because of the order that God brought into our lives. So we had order, the blessing of God, to always be in tithers, and all of a sudden, multiplication. Come on. Multiplication. Multiplication. When I have 3 kids, they're multiplying. So anyway, we're going to start an FPU sometime in the future. We don't have the dates yet, but when we do, if you're like, you know, Pastor, this message is for me. I need some order to my finances. We can help you. We can, believe me, it works. Dave Ramsey calls it the baby steps or seven baby steps. You probably will have just enough with the first two or three baby steps. That'll keep you busy for months. Don't worry about the last, you know, baby steps, because just the first three will set you free, people. I have a bonus point. You were faithful with the first 3 points. I'm going to reward you with a bonus point today, okay? You know, somebody once said, we're like the Golden State, you know, of preaching. We always do three-pointers. Well, today I'm going to do a four-pointer, you know. Well, actually, there's four-pointers, right? If you do a three-pointer and there's a foul, four-pointer, right? It is possible. So this is a four-pointer. Okay, good. That's a basketball reference, people. I'll explain to you later if you don't understand that. Okay. Come to Coach Ryan here after church and he'll explain it to you. Extravagant offerings bring extraordinary responses from God. Extravagant offerings bring extraordinary responses from God. Let me say that some people are prompted sometimes to give extravagant offerings, but sometimes you're not prompted. They just happen. Right? Like if God will speak to your heart, I want you to give this much. And you're like, what? You know, you start rebuking that voice. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that's not from the Lord. And then God will keep saying it. This is what I want you to give. It's like God's prompting you for an extravagant offering. And then, of course, there's the ones that just happen. They're unscripted. It's like the woman that we see breaking the alabaster over Jesus, anointing him. And Jesus said, this is my anointing for my death and burial, you know, and you will always have the poor, but you won't always have me. And he was so blessed. And he said, this offering was so extravagant, it's 1 year's wages. And think about this. Why would a woman have saved an alabaster? Very likely, it was her dowry. Very likely, this was her life savings so she could get married. So it could be that offering represented her dream of marriage, of a white picket fence, right? But she just poured it over Jesus. And Jesus said, this offering was so extravagant, it is going to be preached all over the world. And here I am preaching about it. So I'm being faithful to what Jesus said, told us to honor this woman. And why did she do it? Well, we know that she loved Jesus, but think about it. She was Lazarus' sister, right? And she has seen her brother resurrected. Come on. She has seen him come back to life. And if you think about it, all of us here have been resurrected. All of us here have been resurrected. So if we truly live Galatians 2:20, where it says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, right? And the life that I live now, I live it in the faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Then you no longer belong to yourselves. We read that also from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That they should no longer live for themselves, it says in that scripture. Now you begin to think, everything that I own, my house, my children, my cars, everything belongs to Jesus. And if he asks me for it, or if he prompts in my heart to do something extravagant, I will give it to him. Why? Because it belongs to him. Because he resurrected me from the dead. Hallelujah. So there are three types of giving: tithes, offerings, and extravagant offerings. Let me say that again. Tithes, offerings, extravagant offerings. If you haven't done the first, start with the first. You know, start tithing. The Bible tells us you can test me on this. Malachi chapter 3, if you will test me on this, you know, surely I will open the windows of heaven. I will rebuke the devourer. Hallelujah. But if you've already passed that, then the Lord will prompt you now to give different for different things. Here to the church, or maybe there's a missions program. Another, you know, nonprofit organization that you want to give to. Or whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Maybe they just bless people. Some people walk around with bills in their pocket. And as the Lord prompts them, they just, hey, I just wanted to bless you with this. You know, I just want to bless the waitress, you know. The meal was like, you know, $15, but I'm going to give her a $50 tip. You think that'll get her attention? You know, she'll want to hear what you have to say next time. Or maybe you could, you know, leave a track with it. You think that she would read it? hey, somebody's willing to give me $50 tip on a $15 meal, I will listen to what they have to say. You know, and so you spread the seeds. You use the, what did Jesus say? The unrighteous mammon, right? So that one day when you get to heaven, they will welcome you there. Say, thank you, thank you, thank you. The true riches are people. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I finish. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered, how many? 1,000 burnt offerings on it. 1,000 bulls. So he had already sacrificed 1,000 bulls when he was inaugurated as king. And not just 1,000 bulls, it was like 1,000 sheep, and you know, there was all, you know, hundreds and hundreds of other animals in offerings. You know, David was in on it. Actually, David supplied it. His father supplied it. But now this is all on him. And Solomon's like, I need to go inquire of the Lord. And he says that he went and sacrificed, you know, 1,000 bulls. So he could have just done one bull. Hey, Lord, I want to seek you. Hey, I'm bringing a bull. No, I'm going to go extravagantly to seek God because I really want to hear him. I want to reach, you know, touch his heart. And he gave 1,000 bulls. And what does God do as a response? Check this out. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? In other words, he's saying, I've seen your extravagant offering and that you really have postured your heart towards me to seek me. And I don't do this for many people, but I'm telling you today, Solomon, I will give you whatever you want. Extravagant offerings bring extraordinary responses from God. Hallelujah. Did you know that Solomon's kingdom is a type of the Messiah's kingdom? If you look at Psalm 72, you can say this applies to Solomon. It also applies to Jesus the King. The splendor, the glory, the majesty, the prosperity. Remember when the Queen of Sheba said, how happy must your people be serving you? I mean, she was just in awe. I've never seen anything like this. The wisest man on the earth. Who's the wisest man ever? It wasn't Solomon. It was Jesus. Hallelujah. But other than Jesus, it was Solomon. That's what the scripture tells us. But think about this. There was another extravagant offering related to Jesus. God gave his only begotten son, and God rewarded him with billions of souls saved. Because Jesus gave himself willingly. Jesus made himself the extravagant offering. And how did the Father reward him? It says, because you laid down your life, I'm making you judge over the whole earth. You're going to judge the whole earth. You can sit on the throne, and one day every knee is going to bow before you. And one day every tongue is going to confess that you are Lord. Because you give yourself as an extravagant offering. Hallelujah. And we pray that it be sooner than later. So I don't know where you're at. Let's stand. I'm going to close. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. But the most extravagant offering you can give the Lord is your heart. Because if he has your heart, everything else will follow. So this is the day when God's calling us to not hold back, but to give everything that we have to the Lord. Don't hold anything from him. And sometimes we do this. We'll give him everything for a season, and then we'll kind of pull back a little bit. It's a day to restart that commitment, to renew your commitment to serve the Lord. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus gave himself as an offering for you and I. And his greatest reward, it's not the acclamation, it's the family that he's going to reap at the end of days. You know, this world will pass away. The Bible says that everything in it will pass away, but his word will not pass away. And his treasure is you.